you will have to listen and keep up rather fast and pay attention to what's going on in order to know what we're talking about, because we do want to cover ground in these chapters. In chapter 26, the last of those verses, beginning with verse 15, there's an invocation for God's blessing. We got quite excited last week about the offering of the first fruits and what it meant to Israel and what it means to the church. But now, after the excitement of offering the first fruits, there's an invocation, the request, for God to look down from His holy habitation and bless His people. Verse 16 contains one more command to obedience, and verse 17 contains the agreement to obey. And verse 18 and 19, there you will find a fivefold blessing. And this is enough to talk 3 or 4 hours on, the fivefold blessing of the people of Israel. These blessings are the fruits of obedience. These blessings are the fruit of obedience. One of them says, these people will be God's people. They will be my people. Well, I don't know any greater blessing than to be a part of God's family. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? They are to be His treasured possession, His own peculiar people. And the word peculiar there doesn't mean strange. It means possessed as a possession that the owner can do whatever he wants to with. It comes from the concept of pocket money. You keep out a little pocket money for your own use. You don't have to budget that little pocket money. It's something that belongs peculiarly to you, and you can buy what you want to with it. And it's precious to you, isn't it? I said it's precious to you. Now, you don't have to live like that. You know, where you have to put up a dollar here or a dollar there, and then when you get 10, well, you say, well, I've got enough for something specially for me. That was the way God had intended to use Israel for His own special purposes. And He did. And He promises them that He will set them high above all nations. Now, what a glorious state that is. High above all nations. High in praise and fame and honor, and they will be a consecrated, set-apart, holy people unto God. Now, these are covenant guarantees. I bet you never heard that before. Covenant guarantees. These are the guaranteed results of the covenant. If you have ever bought something that had a written guarantee attached to it, brother, you don't lose that guarantee, because in 3 months you might have to take the thing back. But God has given to Israel a written guarantee. The law is a written guarantee. And the promises of the fruit of obedience, God's guarantee to be to them what He said He would be, and for them to be to Him what they had agreed to be. It was a firm, committed agreement between the God of glory and the people that He had chosen, that He would raise them up and they would be to Him a very special people. Now, you know that today that's the church, because Jesus said in the 21st chapter of Matthew that since they had rejected the very cornerstone which became the chief stone, then the nation would be taken from them and given to a nation who would bear the fruit of it. And most people have never read that, and they do not know what it means. But the church is God's Israel. Amen. And we are that people whom God has raised up above the nations of the world. Not in any pride of flesh of our own, you see, but by God's own peculiar pleasure, He has caused the church to be a church victorious. Who wants to be a part of a church that's all down and out? In and out, up and down, maybe I am and maybe I'm not, and pray for me that I can hold on and all that other talk. I want to tell you, the people that know their God, the Bible says, even Old Testament, they shall do exploits. And knowing, of course, involves obedience. Covenant guarantees. Now, there really isn't any interruption in content between chapter 26 and 27, though the commentators say it's out of place and 28 should have come first. You know my answer, don't you? Who cares? It's what the Word of God says to the people of God that we can take home and use in our lives. Now, back in chapter 5, verse 1, this long discourse began. Moses began to talk to the people in chapter 5, verse 1, where he commanded the people to hear the law and the statutes that they may learn to do them and observe them. And it goes down through 26, 19. Had you ever thought about it being so long there? Chapter 5, verse 1 through chapter 26, verse 19, there is chapter after chapter of instruction as to how you are to live and how you are to obey in order to possess your possessions. one long speech. It's 21 chapters, and it's 512 verses. Isn't that exciting? 512 verses of commands of how you are to live. And you know why God is being so meticulous to tell it? It's because this generation hadn't heard it. Remember? Nobody but Joshua and Caleb were familiar with the things that God is saying to the people. And God is fair, above board, judicious, righteous, impartial. And He would not want anybody to go into Canaan and fail and be able to say, I didn't know. 512 verses He gives them between 5:1 and 26:19. Then in 27, we read that Moses shifts again or comes back into third person. Moses' name is very rarely mentioned in the Pentateuch, in the law. But the scripture says here that Moses and the elders charged the people to keep the commandments. Now, the account that begins in verse 2 seems very strange to us. And I want to say to you that if you have a book in your library that says something contrary to what I say this morning, it's all right, because I read a half a dozen different things that disagree about some of the minute details of some of the instructions that were here, but not about content. Not about content, but just about when this happened and how they did it and what they wrote. And there again, who cares? It's what the Bible has in front of us. And God knew that we needed to know what's here and not all of the ramifications and the details and the whys and the wherefores and the details of how, who, what, when, and how much. It's what the Word of God says. You see, this is one of the great errors of modernism and liberal theology, that they refuse to believe that God says it and means it and expects us to read it and obey it. And, if you know, it kind of pegs you as being old-fashioned. I said, well, bless God, if a hoop skirt had helped to put me there, bring it on. Who cares? I want to tell you, I believe that the Bible says what it means and means what it says. And the greatest liberty in the world will come with believing that. And the greatest joy will come when you're released from the opinions of men and you realize that books of theology are good to gather dust on yon shelves, but the Word of God is alive in our hearts and in our spirits. What is contained here is an account of a great ceremony that was to be held at the entrance into the land. Other ancient peoples had done it this way. Most of the things that God commanded His people to do or that are recorded in the Bible were not really unique to Israel. They were things that other people had done so that they would not seem so totally strange that they wouldn't do them. This had happened. Remember, you see what I'm talking about? Now, sometimes ancient peoples, many times they had written the letter or whatever they wanted to preserve on plaster or cement. The Egyptians did it. And in the Egyptian climate, it would last forever. Did you know that? That's why the mummies are so well preserved. It's because of that climate and because of all that they knew about the sciences. But in the climate of Palestine, which was damp and along the Mediterranean coast there, they wouldn't last. So a permanent record, instead of a permanent record forever, this was a covenant affirmation. Now, let me say that to you again. Instead of a permanent record that was going to stay there forever, this was a covenant affirmation. This was them saying yes and amen to the law and doing it in a ceremonial observance. And ceremonies are always impressive. Hearts are always moved by ceremonies. Isn't this true? Now, it was to be publicly affirmed in front of everybody, and it was not a means of teaching. The law was in their hearts. Let me say that to you again. Remember all these 512 verses? Get it in your heart. Walk in it. This was a public affirming covenant that we are the people of God about to possess the land, and we hereby affirm that we will obey. And verse 2 says, the day that you come in. Well, that just means the time that you come in. They're poised, they're ready, they've been instructed in detail, minute instructions that have lasted all of these 21 chapters and 512 verses. And in all of this, there's really not a whole lot for consideration when you just stop and think about it. There are three principles that run through all of this 512 verses. One of them is the love for God, and the other one, well, first of all, is obedience for God, and the next is love for God, and the next is respect for fellow man. This is what it's all about. I'll tell you, friends, this would be perfection of Christianity if we love God supremely, if we made our real, true, blessed commitment. if we really obeyed and walked in all the light that we know, and if we loved our neighbors ourselves, this would be paradise. Yes, it would. See, God knew what He was doing when He commanded us to do that. I tell you, this God of ours, this book is perfect. This law is perfect. This law is glorious. And you say, oh, away with the law. Well, you just might as well say, I don't want Jesus then, because Jesus walked, suffered, became the curse of the broken law, and fulfilled the law. Now, this day, the day means the time. Now, in all of these three great fields of instruction, there are many, many, many details. Now, there's some highlight verses, and we won't read all of this. I presume that you read the Bible during the week. And I want to ask you before next Sunday, if the Lord says the same, that you read the rest of Deuteronomy, what we don't get through this morning. If you don't read it and ponder it and meditate on it, then what I say won't make much sense to you. May not anyway. I don't know. Don't delay, the Bible says, the day. Now, see, that's important. As soon as you get over there, you make an affirmation. The day you get there is the day you do it. Isn't that interesting? I had not thought about that. It was to precede anything else that they did. They were once again affirmed that they were the people of God before they set out to do anything else about being the people of God. Verse 5 says there's an altar to be built. I want you to notice, glory to God, this is shouting ground, that the altar that was to be built was concerned with only two kinds of offering. One was the whole burnt offering, and the other was the peace offering. And when they got over there, you see, the law, the confirmation, the affirmation of the law, didn't carry with it the fact that it would be broken. The law was given in perfect peace, and the assumption was that there were people who were fully delivered. There were people who were fully instructed. So at this point, and what God is revealing to us, really, there wasn't any need for an altar for sacrifice offering, trespass offering, or for sin offering. The first offering, the whole burnt offering, says God is in covenant with Israel. Remember when we had that in Leviticus? The smoke curled up by day and by night and everywhere they went. The burnt offering says God is in covenant with Israel. He is a God who has totally given Himself to the people of Israel. And then the peace offering, the altar for the peace offering, is just beautiful, because the peace offering said not only has God given Himself in covenant, but He has given Himself in fellowship. And the offering that was given at the peace offering, both God feasted on it by accepting their praise, and they feasted on it by partaking of the meat offering. You remember in the New Testament, Paul said, when he was writing to the church at Corinth there about the meat that was sacrificed to idols, he said, the eating of the sacrifice brings you one with those who eat the sacrifice at the altar. And he was talking about they should not do that because it was offensive. So when these people partook of the fellowship offerings, you know, they just brought the fellowship offering to say glory to God. It was a peace offering. And by eating there with it, it put God and man in fellowship with one another, and they became partakers of the altar. See, that runs through the book of Hebrews, and that's a blessing. Verse 7 says of that chapter, you are to rejoice. You are to rejoice. You know, rejoicing, I looked it up in Strong's Concordance, there are dozens of commandments to rejoice. And it's just as much in the New Testament as it is in the Old Testament, that we are to rejoice. And I've got something, just gleaned something really precious in this and this. And I'd like you to remember this. I'm going to remember this. I might have somebody print it out and frame it. It's good. The privilege of rejoicing is the fruit of obedience. The privilege of rejoicing. And I want to tell you, friends, and those of you who have been in sin or you've had trouble keeping the victory, and you can't rejoice when you're not in the victory. Especially if you've ever tasted the good things of God and you turn your back on them, I'll tell you, you are just like wallowing in a sow's mire, as the proverb says in the Old Testament. I mean, you are miserable. So you get up and shape up and clean up and come to a place of obedience. And you know what you do? You just shout about it. Glory to God. Have you ever even, suppose you're just a little mad at somebody. And suppose, you know, that you're not just tacky. And you put your mouth in motion before you put your brain in gear, and you say things that you oughtn't to say. Well, I'll tell you what, that will keep you from rejoicing. Now, who would say amen besides me? Amen. Okay, so you go, and the Holy Ghost says, go apologize. And then you say, well, who, me? I, like Jackie, you just don't want to do that at all because you don't feel, you know, well, bless God, I just said this. And he said, you know what I'm talking about. The flesh gets in the way of humility. But spirit overrules flesh, and you realize that you've got to make amends because that person is your brother or your sister in Christ, and you cannot sleep. Now, am I telling you the truth? I'm talking about myself now. You cannot sleep in peace and rejoice in God as long as that thing is hanging on you. But the fruit, see, the ability to really rejoice is the fruit of obedience. See, that's for Baton Rouge Christian Life Fellowship and every other Christian everywhere, as much as it was for Israel in those days that Moses was addressing them. You know, there's an old song, Modell, I thought about this yesterday. I went to see Neil. He's doing so fine. Send him a card at 9330 Samoa, 70810. Take that down. That bless our brother. You remember, leads our singing sometimes, doing well after surgery. Got to thinking about this. We talked yesterday about hymns, the old hymns of the church, and what great theology they have. And there's one that says, when you walk with the Lord in the light of His way, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Isn't that a good old song? And this is what God is saying. You'll only be happy in Me if you obey. And rejoicing is the fruit of obedience. Don't forget that. Isn't that good? I don't know where I got it, but it's good, isn't it? The altar, you see, was important to these chapters because it carries these beautiful, sweet, savor offerings. Now, these offerings say, now listen to me, here are people who are fully delivered. Here are people, though their forefathers all perished in unbelief and disobedience, here are a people to whom the law has been imparted, to whom instruction has been given, to whom obedience has been agreed. Here are a people who have received 512 verses of do this and live. Now, they are now positioned to enter and possess their inheritance. You said, well, weren't they sinners? Yeah. Sure they were sinners. But these verses say God is in covenant relationship with His people. He has revealed His holiness and His will, and if the people are obedient, all they need to do is a threefold action of spiritual exercise. You can even count it if you want to, and say one, obey, two, possess, and three, rejoice. I mean, this is the ultimate of a people prepared to receive what God has promised them. And they're standing on the banks or near, close by the Jordan. And he says, when you come over to Jordan, now we're going to rehearse the law. And we're going to really get with it. And I'm going to tell you one more time the blessings and the curses. Burnt offering, God's given Himself. Sweet savor offering, we've given ourselves. And we're in this thing together. Verse 8 says, on the stones on Mount Ebal, you'd write all the words of the law. Now, there's great disagreement about what that means. Whether they wrote all 512 verses, or whether they wrote 10 commandments, or whether they wrote the laws, the precepts. Who knows and who cares? But they were to write the words of the law. Moses charged the people when they crossed the Jordan to take 6 of the 12 tribes. And it's interesting that these 6 tribes were the sons of the wives of Joseph. These 6 were born to Leah and Rachel. And the other 2, Reuben, was the son of Leah, who was also Jacob's wife, who had forfeited his birthright by a situation of incest in Genesis 49:4. And then Zebulun, who was Leah's youngest son, and the other 4 sons were Jacob's sons by his concubines. All, and I don't know whether that is significant or not, but all that we see that was really to take place is what we read in these chapters. I don't know what they wrote, and I don't know. We don't know anything but what's right there. Now, what they're saying is very clear. Now, you hear me very well, because this is for me and for each one of you. What they're really saying is obey and be blessed, rebel and be cursed. Simple. All the 10 commandments deal with 2 areas, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. And all of these 12 curses in chapter 27 are on the same relationship, not in any order, but nonetheless dealing with. And I want to read you these things, and see if any little bells begin to ring in your spirit as to what we see going on around us, about us today. Idolatry, immorality, perversion, homicide, bribery, and abuse. Isn't that just what's adrift on the airwaves and adrift on the TV programs and adrift in the newspaper? Let me read them to you again. Idolatry, where you say, well, I ain't got nothing stuck up worshiping it. Well, if you love pleasure more than you love God, you know, it doesn't have to be a gold thing sitting on a shelf somewhere. It can be whatever you love more than you love Jesus. Now, I'm quoting James Robinson. I love that. I'll go to my grave shouting about that. He said, anything that you will get more excited about and clap your hands with more vigor than you will for the Lord Jesus has already become an idol in your life. You know, people are so excited about this and this, this, this. I said, well, give the church equal time. You know, I mean, if you get excited about whoever wins the ball game, well, don't be offended if you get it. I get excited and wish you want to shout, glory to God, he lifted me up. Amen. Because he is our God. Immorality? My. I'm going to tell you something. If they took all the principles of immorality out of the television world, there'd be nothing left except PTL and whatever. And the 700 Club. Isn't this true? I mean, some situations that would make even somebody as old as I am blush to even think that human beings would allow themselves to even partake of such degradation. I'm talking to you about filth. But you see, we don't major on that kind of stuff. I've got my eyes on the Lord and you. I mean, we can't afford to get all down and out about the condition of the world. Pray, God, send a Holy Ghost revival. Father, loose your spirit. Lord, bless your people. Instruct the church. But you're not part of that. John says, if you love the world and the things of the world, the love of God's not in you. Perversion. Well, I won't get into that. Homicide. Huh, brother. What's not based on sexual filth in the television is based on homicide and murder. Man, and the sirens clanging, the bullets flash, and the guns are brandished, and the crooks are killed, and the blood is spilled. And the kids just sitting there. Bribery and abuse. Well, it's interesting to note now. Now, let my need to go on. Mine. That the law was written on stones on Ebal, and the curses were written there. And I want to tell you, by having the curses rehearsed in their presence, and they were saying amen to them, they were admitting that they were under the curse of the broken law before they even got over into the land to break it, because no man could keep the law. Law. Nobody was ever saved by the law. Now, that's gospel truth. And you know what? We'd still be under the curse of a broken law if it weren't for one little verse of Scripture in the New Testament. And don't turn, because I'm not going to stay there. But there's one little verse of Scripture that just warms our heart and feeds our soul. It's the third chapter of Galatians, and it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen. Having been made a curse for us. For it says, cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. And that's why Christ was crucified on a cross made out of wood, out of a tree that he had planted and spoken into existence. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word spoke everything into existence. He said, let there be, and that tree was spoken into existence by the God of glory before he ever came incarnate through the manger. Have you ever thought about that? To fulfill what the Old Testament said about the curse so that he could fully fulfill the curse of a broken law. And when he hung there between God, between God's righteousness and man's depravity, he said, I thirst. And part of the curse, as we'll see later on, was thirst. He hung there naked, and part of the curse was nakedness. I want to tell you, God didn't leave anything out of us, and we are above all people chargeable and accountable in the presence of a holy God who has instructed the people to be a holy people, for he has not withheld anything from the church that the church needs to know. Does everybody understand what I'm talking about? I mean, the curse of a broken law. He who knew no sin was made to be sin so that we, through the grace of God, might be made his righteousness through him. Oh, my, that's good, isn't it? It's interesting that the mountain contained the law and the plastered stone contained the curses, you see, because, as we said, the law could not be kept. On Gerizim, there was no law. On the next mountain, Ebal. Didn't we go there, Glamour, when we were in Israel? Didn't we go to Ebal and Gerizim? Wasn't that the place where they almost whispered from one mountain to another and it could be heard. I've seen some, I can't remember, but I remember seeing those mountains there, Twin Peaks. It seemed like that they tested the sound there and said this is why God had chosen these places, because what was said at one mountain could so easily be understood by those who were standing on. Did I read that in a book somewhere? Well, who cares? Anyway. But there are 12 specific blessings. I want to tell you these blessings are wonderful. Now, at Gerizim, the Mount of Blessings, there are 12 specific blessings. Personal blessings, family blessings, and national blessings. But beginning in verse 15, there is a detailed, comprehensive, involved list of curses. You can read those blessings. They're so good. If I read one of them, I'd get sidetracked. It is wonderful, the blessings that are there. But beginning in verse 15 of chapter 28, there is a comprehensive, I won't say it to you again, a comprehensive, involved, detailed list of curses for disobedience. You need to read every one of them. I'm not going to read them, but you need to read them carefully, because they include personal curses, family curses, and national curses, just as there was personal blessing, family blessing, and national blessing. But I want to tell you, friends, that a curse is a many-sided thing. It takes its toll on humanity in a many-sided, varied way. It is a terrible thing to be under the curse of God. But thank God we're not under the curse of the law, but we're under a new law of life in the Spirit. Don't look so downhearted. We don't belong to this order. We are those who are persuaded that we move on, not to shrink back. We are not those who attempt to live by the law, but we are those whom God has saved by grace. Get happy about it. Are you all asleep or bored? I'm going to tell you, it's a glorious thing. It's like our study in Jeremiah. We can't just shout over what Jeremiah said to Israel, but I'll tell you, we can shout on the fact that we know the Redeemer. Well, let's go on. And in the margins of a good reference Bible. Now, if you don't have a good reference Bible, you need to invest in both an Amplified Bible and a good reference Bible that has a whole lot of marginal Old Testament and New Testament references. Now, I want to read something just in passing. If you have a good cross-reference Bible, you will find references to the books of the Kings, Chronicles, Jeremiah, Amos, Isaiah, Micah, Joel, Lamentations, and Zephaniah, which is to say that the curses came upon them. Are you all listening to me? Here's a whole list of curses. And these Old Testament prophets affirm that the curses came upon them because they did not keep God's commandments. And if you know anything at all about the rest of the Old Testament, this makes Isaiah and Jeremiah take on neon lights. You see, this makes you understand what God did to those people who did not keep His commandments. Now, verse 30, and I won't finish today. Is that all right? We'll just have to unhitch and start right back up where we left off. But verse 30 of this chapter says, chapter 28, you shall betroth a wife with a mother man violator. You will build a house, but you shall not live in it. You shall plant a vineyard, but you shall not use its fruits. Now, Amos, and I lost my bookmark in Amos, so I'll have to find Amos. But Amos, and I may just give up finding it, Amos says that very same thing, chapter 5 of Amos, and there's a reference there. Amos 5:11 says, therefore, because you imposed heavy rent on the poor and exacted tribute of grain from them. Now, are you hearing Deuteronomy in this? Remember what God said? You be very honest with the poor. You give to the poor. You don't lend to people to get money. You don't lend an exact usury from your people. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor. See, they've done just what God told them not to do. And exact a tribute of grain from them. You're not to take anything from the poor, but you're to give to the poor. That's what God had told them. So they turned around and did exactly what God told them not to do. Though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, you will not live in them. Verse 36, you'll build a house, but you will not live in it. You'll plant a vineyard, but you won't eat the fruit of it. I'm telling you that what Moses prophesied here came to pass right down the line. Another interesting look at verse 37. And you shall become a horror, a proverb, and a taunt among all of the people where the Lord will drive you. And in Jeremiah 19, give heed to what Jeremiah 19 says about that very same thing. Jeremiah 19 and verse 8 says, I shall make this city a desolation and an object of hissing. An object of hissing. Everyone who passes by it will be astonished and hiss because of all of its disasters. I will make you a proverb, he says, and an object of reproach. And sure enough, Jeremiah says, everybody that passes by the city of God will hiss. What a reproach. This should frighten the socks off of us. That a God who is holy and exacting is a God who will perform that which he has said. And you say, well, this ain't in the New Testament. Oh, I beg to differ with you. We get to the New Testament next Sunday. I want to say this in closing. We have about 2 minutes. A very interesting sidelight to all of this is the man Job. How many of you have... Never mind. Job. Job was a righteous man who lived before the law. He was contemporary with Abraham or Isaac. He was not as late as even Jacob. He was a righteous man. Now, there was no law. But Job was so careful to please God that he would offer offerings for his kids just in case they had sinned with their mouths or with their lives. I mean, he didn't want any sin to mar his record. Many preach that Job was self-righteous. I never have been able to just really see that, though I know, you know, he had to learn where his righteousness was. That's what Job learned. He learned where his righteousness was. But here was Job, who was afflicted with boils. Remember, since the Bible says that Satan came in from the presence of the Lord. You see, the devil had to get permission. Don't ever think that everything that happens to you is not Father-filtered.
Right.
Let me say it to you again. You didn't get that. You know what a filter is? It strains and attaches to the drugs and the dross.
That's right.
Everything that happens to you is Father filtered. Isn't that good?
Yeah.
Satan came in from the presence of the Lord after God had told him, said, well, just do everything you want. Just throw the book at him, but don't kill him. Don't kill him. Spare his life. So he came in from the presence of the Lord, and he afflicted Job with boils from his head to his feet. And Job hadn't even broken the law because there wasn't any law. But Job is God's test case. And I want to tell you, if you follow the life and the adventures of Job, you will be so blessed. Because there was a man who saw where his redemption was, where his justification was, who his Redeemer was, and it says in there, I have seen a ransom. It is the most glorious book of the Old Testament because it has the requirements of the law and the curse of a broken law before there was any law, and a man who might have been self-righteous, who was really trusting in what he knew. And God turned that thing around and made him trust in what God was to show him. He said, you know, and toward the end of the chapter, he said, I had heard of you, but now my eye sees you. And it's glorious. But he had the curses before there wasn't any curse. Job talked about the honor. He said, man, they used to just roll out the red carpet for me. I'd go down, he joked, I'd go downtown and said, everybody would just get up and say, here comes that fine man. Here comes that number one citizen. Here comes that champion of the poor. Here comes that brother who is above reproach. And it's all, you know, it doesn't say that. That's what it says. And he said, when I got in this mess, he said, they'd almost walk to the other side of the street to keep him coming near me. That's one of the curses that's in Deuteronomy. Isn't our God something? Well, we'd have to stop there. We'll start there.